That is a great song, actually, to lead into the message this morning. I want you to begin. We're, of course, going to come back to Genesis, but begin in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. And as you're turning there, Hebrews chapter 11, if you are 3 years old through the third grade and would like to go to our junior church program this morning, we'll let you make your way to the foyer and the workers will take you from there. The title of the message this morning is Establishing the Fear of God by Your Faith in God. And I think you'll see how all of these tie together when we turn back to Genesis chapter 22. But there are times when the New Testament gives us a commentary on the Old Testament. And when that happens, it is extremely valuable because there are times when we have some insights into God's thinking about the events and the characters and the motives and many things that have taken place. And we learn a great deal through those little comments. As the writer of Hebrews is recounting the history of faith, he goes back to the Old Testament and he begins by talking about Abel and Enoch and Noah, and then he comes to Abraham, and in the middle of his discussion about Abraham, he talks about Sarah. In the end of his discussion about Abraham, he talks specifically about an incident in Genesis chapter 22 that many of us are familiar with. It is the time when God asked Abraham to take his only son Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice on the mountain. Now, we'll get into a number of things as we talk about this issue this morning, but here is the New Testament commentary on that event. If you'll look at Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 17, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried," or when he was tested, "offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son," or was offering up his only begotten son, "of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, and whence also he received him in a figure," or in a type. He received him back as a type. And then he goes on and he talks about, by faith, Isaac. But I want you to see in that passage a couple of very important things. One of the things that he does is he gives us the reason that Abraham would have struggled so much with offering his son Isaac as a sacrifice to God. He said he offered him as a sacrifice in the end of verse 17 that had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. And he says, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called," or "in Isaac will your seed continue." Here is God giving a promise to Abraham that he would have seed, that he would have descendants, and the descendants would carry on the promise of God. And the only one that he has left is Isaac, and God now asked Abraham to offer up his son as a sacrifice. And in all logic, he could look at God and say, "That doesn't make any sense. God, I don't understand what you're wanting to do. And God, I just can't do that. Because I know I have word from you, but I cannot make sense of these things in my life, and so I can't do that." But he gives us a second hint in verse 19. Considering that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Well, here's the New Testament commentary on an Old Testament passage where Abraham is going to follow through with what God tells him to do. And he understands that I am having real trouble reconciling A with B, but I know the power and sovereignty of God in this situation, that if God wants to raise this child from the dead, he can. The child has come from a dead womb. The child has come at a time when his mother shouldn't be able to have him, when we should be way past the childbearing years, and God has made that happen. Abraham's faith has come to full fruition here. Abraham's faith is at its final point of testing before the Lord, and he is going to prove to be an example of faith to us that is excelled by none. Let's turn now back to that Old Testament passage, Genesis chapter 22. And with that New Testament commentary in mind, we need to look at this story and understand exactly what God is wanting us to learn from that. We need to find out how it is that the fear of God is established in our life through faith in God. And so as we come to Genesis chapter 22, we realize that there are a number of things that we could look at, and we may get into some of those things either tonight or on Wednesday night. But there's some things that we're going to kind of read and then go on over and just leave for a discussion another time. But when we look at this story, we realize that God was testing Abraham's sincerity, his loyalty, his faith, and it is the climax in the faith life of Abraham. It is the supreme test, but it is the supreme victory. It is a time when Abraham comes out as though he is absolutely shining. He is coming away as one that we can look at and say, I wish my faith were like his. I want you to look, before we read the whole passage, all the way down at verse 12. Because in verse 12, God does something else for us that helps us understand this passage. And I think it would be helpful for us to lay that foundation. Verse 12, and he said, this is God speaking, and God said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. There was God's purpose. If we're to ask the question at the beginning of the story, why would God ask a man to take his son, 3 days' journey, go up on Mount Moriah, where eventually Solomon's temple is going to be built in that area, build an altar, tie his son up, put him on the altar, have the fire ready, reach over and either pick it up or be ready to pick up the knife, and then God would say, stop. Why would God do that? How could God bring a person to where they would have to sacrifice so much? And why would God intend? Why would God do that? What's his purpose? Why would he let him go through such turmoil? Well, he tells us in verse 12. God looks at him and says, now I know that you fear God. I'm sure of it now. Well, how do we get to that place where God would look at us and say, now I know in your life that you truly fear God? You have come to full fruition of your faith, and you have a full understanding of what God wants you to do, and you fear Him completely. How do we know that we've come to that place? Well, here's a lesson in faith. When we look at this story, we're going to have to begin by asking ourselves the question, do I believe that God will do the best thing for me in my life? That God will do what's best if I seek Him and if I obey Him in everything that I do? Do I really believe that God's will is the best thing that could ever happen for me? Or do I have the mindset that I'm going to find out what God's will is, and then I'm going to weigh it as to whether or not I'm going to accomplish it or not? Everybody has to wrestle through that. Children do it without really, thinking through it. They don't really mull it over. Mom and dad look at a child, and the child is 3 years old, and they say, son, sit down. Well, he weighs the options. I really want to play. Really going to go running around, and I'm going to weigh those options. I know what mom and dad's will is, but I think the consequences are probably not that bad. And unfortunately, for most parents, it's not. But there are some children who really have to weigh the consequences and decide, I'd better do the will of my father because the consequences are going to be very uncomfortable for me. And they should be, by the way. It should be very uncomfortable when your child disobeys. That is the very first thing that you should teach a child, is that matter of obedience. This story, actually, that is not out of context. Because we're going to read down through here where an 18 to 20-year-old son allowed his father to tie him and lay him on an altar because he believed that God had told him to do something. He knew what God had told him to do. As much a matter of faith for the father It was faith for the child as well. Trust in God and trust that his father was listening to his God. And that matter of obedience, I'm sure, came back to not haunt him at this time, but came back as a matter of help in this 18 to 20-year-old. I have tried to teach you for years that if you cannot get your 2- and 3-year-old to obey, you will not be able to get your 16- or 18-year-old to obey. Do not plan on that. When they are 3 years old, if you can't control them, if you're not willing to fight those battles, it's too late usually by the time you get to 16. Now, there are exceptions, but you need to learn how to do this. But here is a situation where we have to ask, is what God wants me to do what's best? Child mulls that over, thinks it through. You know, am I willing to do that? You get to be a young person and you find out that God wants you to obey and you have to weigh it. You get to be a teenager. And as a teenager, you begin to wrestle through things. Well, boy, you know what I really want to do is I want to be a professional football player. But as a professional football player, I'm going to have some real struggles. I know it's my job, but can I play on Sunday? I mean, I'm going to take the Lord's Day and play. Do I really want to do that? Yeah, but I'll make all kinds of money. Was that God's objective? Is God in need of you making money? And you have to really weigh these things through. You have to weigh them out. Is this what God wants me to do? If God is looking at me and saying, I want you to go to the mission field, I want you to go preach somewhere as a pastor, I want you to be in some other occupation because you're going to surrender something for me, do you still have the mindset that you're going to find out what God's will is and you're going to weigh His will with what you want to do and then you're going to decide what you're going to do? Abraham had come to full understanding of how this works. He had thrown out his way and he said, I'm going to do God's. Every adult has to go through this. When you come to decisions in your life where God's will is clearly revealed, but in your own heart and mind and your feelings and your reason and your logic and everything within you, you're saying, I don't want to do that. Are you still weighing out whether or not you want to do what God wants you to do? Abraham had come to the place where he wrestled with that. He had failed on several occasions. He had succeeded on a number of occasions. He was living for his God, and now God was going to put him to the supreme test. God is going to make this man an example of faith, of one who is looking at God's will. He knows what God's will is. And he's not going to weigh them. He's just going to act in absolute obedience to what God wants him to do. Schofield says, it's interesting to study Abraham's life. In Schofield's Bible, if you have one of those, there's still several people that have them, he has some notes down there, and he goes through four times in Abraham's life when he had to surrender something in order to continue in his spiritual life, his spiritual progress. That he literally had to surrender something that was naturally very dear to him. He had to come to the place where he said, I'll give this up even though I, by nature, love it. The first thing was his country and kindred. God called him to leave that. God said, I want you to leave your country and your kindred and go to the place that I will show you. I'm not going to tell you where it is. And here was Abraham's first battle of that will of God versus my will. I like my country. I like my kindred. You know, that's the way everyone is. I've got to tell you, I don't like Florida very well. But I know people who love Florida. Maybe when I get older, I'll like Florida. Maybe I'll want to go down and play golf and lay on the sand. But right now, I don't like sand in my shoes, and I don't like to play golf. And I don't really like hurricanes and humidity. But otherwise, it's okay. I don't even really like the West. My brother and sister live out West and love it. I like to visit, and I like to come home. But then there are people who will come to Virginia and say, it's hot here. Weeds grow. Well, that's because in Arizona, nothing grows. You know, where you live is where you love. I mean, some of you would look at West Virginia and say, why would anyone ever move there? And I say, why wouldn't they? You know, we love our country. We love our kindred. We hate to leave our family members. And here was God looking at Abraham in the middle of his life and saying, I want you to leave where you're most comfortable, and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. And here was his first test that he had to surrender something that was naturally very dear to him in order to grow spiritually. Not too long after that, chapters 13 and 15, you have the story of Lot. And there finally came a point where Lot had become a liability to him accomplishing what he needed to. He would be what we would call a believer who is a vessel unto dishonor. He's not a vessel to honor. And Lot was naturally very dear to Abraham. We learn this of Abraham, by the way. He was one who hated confrontation, who naturally loved his family and loved people, and he was a very giving person. As I've studied Abraham, I've come to this conclusion that I think we would have really liked Abraham. Abraham loved people. He didn't want to hurt anyone. He wanted peace when he could have it. He was a great businessman, but he was not a person who was really into confrontation at all. He didn't like that. He appealed to God on behalf of people who were about to face judgment and said, "Lord, please don't do that. I want to protect them with everything I have." He did not like situations like this, but it finally came to the place where his nephew Lot, whom he loved, and whom he probably from his human perspective at that time saw him as the possible heir to everything he had to separate from him. And here's another place where God says, "I want you to surrender," and it's probably an extension of that country and kindred, but He said, "You're going to have to surrender this relationship with your nephew in order to grow spiritually. This is not profitable for you. This is a person who is holding you back. I know they're your friend. I know it's somebody that you enjoy being around, but this person is negative. This person is not helping you grow spiritually. This person never has anything good to say. This person is always down on things. Look, you've got to separate from that person. You've got to surrender this. Let him go." And here was another step in the spiritual life of Abraham. He came to chapter 21. We've looked at this recently. And he had a natural son by his second wife. He had Hagar, the servant who was taken for the purpose of having a son. And now he has a natural son, Ishmael. And that natural son probably has some struggles, but he loves him. There is no question when you read the story, he dearly loves him. And they came to a place where Ishmael was making fun of Isaac and probably really struggling with God's will for his life and God's will for making Isaac the first in the line of succession rather than Ishmael. And Ishmael was making fun of him and mocking God in the process. And Sarah demanded that they leave, and Abraham's first response is, "No, we can't do that. We've got to figure out some way to work this out." And God comes to him and says, "Let them go. Not only let them go, but send them away. Send them away." "Well, I can't do that, Lord." No, this is God's will. This is God clearly revealing His will to Abraham. And he has to struggle with this. Will I surrender this step to the Lord? Will I take this step? And Abraham did. When we come to the last one, it is the most difficult that he will ever face. Because here in chapter 22, it's not only his natural son, but it is his natural son miraculously given to him by the love of his life, Sarah. And now Isaac is probably somewhere around 18 to 20 years old. And it is possible that something like this that's given to you by God can become an idol in your life. Now there's no indication it had in Abraham's life. But it is possible that God, having given you some blessing, some tremendous gift in your life, can become something that is actually something that will crowd aside your love for God. That He loves the gift more than the giver. And that's possible in our lives, that God's blessing falls upon us and we find that we hold on to the things or the people around us rather than holding on to the God that gave them to us. Now, there's no indication that that was true for Abraham, but it is always a possibility that when God gives us something and it's His blessing and we're sure He wants us to have it, but it can crowd out our love for God. And it can become a distraction to us. And now God comes to him and says, "I want you to give this up." And here are four times in Abraham's life that God brought him to a crisis point where he said, "I want you to surrender something that is very dear to you. I want you to give it up." And the question that you're going to have to wrestle with is whether I'm going to do what God wants me to do, His clearly revealed will, or am I going to do what I want to do? my natural tendencies, my feelings, what I think, how am I going to respond to these things? Abraham, four times in his life, had major surrenders that he had to make. Lord, I give up. Lord, I give in. I'm not going to fight you anymore over this. I'm not going to battle with you anymore over this. I'm going to give it up to you. I'm going to surrender. And here is the last of those battles that he faces. Let's go to chapter 22. And the very first thing that we're going to do is simply read down through here. And I'm going to point out what I would call six significant statements in this. And you'll notice as we go through this that we're still kind of in an introductory point. And if you're a time-conscious person, you're going to say, this sermon's going to end about 4 o'clock. It won't be that long. We're going to take a running commentary through here. And I'm going to point out 6 significant statements. And then as almost a conclusion, I want to point out to you 3 lessons about faith that establishes that we truly fear God. And the only way to do that is we have to have a pretty good grasp of this story. And so we're going to read down through verses 1 through 14, and I'll point out these 6 statements to you. If you want to mark them, you can, but it's just a matter of reading through and saying, wow, there's something that I really need to think about there. And I didn't number them in my Bible, so I'm hoping I can get all 6 of them, but we'll clearly come to them. Let's read chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. All right, we have to stop there for a minute because if you're a Bible scholar, your first thought is, wait a minute, why does the Bible say that God is tempting Abraham? James chapter 1 says God doesn't tempt any man. That is not within God's realm to tempt somebody. Well, let me help you with that. If you have other translations, almost every other translation will translate that test. Now, what's the difference between a temptation and a test? There is a difference. And the root word can be translated either way. It is something that is hard for us to put into an English language. The difference between a temptation and a test is really minor, but it's major in its outcome. When we think of something that is a temptation, we think of it as an intent to cause somebody to fall to it. When it's a test, I can either pass or fail. There is not an inclination one way or the other. I have taught school. I enjoy teaching. And when I give a test, my purpose for giving a test is not to make students fail. Now, I've had some teachers that I think it is. But my purpose is not to make a student fail. My purpose is to find out whether they've learned their lesson or not. I'm going to distinguish those who have learned them moderately, those who have learned them well, and those who have learned them very well. And those who have learned them very well are going to find a few questions on that test that are going to separate the studiers from the really studious. They're going to find some questions on there that really dig deep, and they show that you've really spent some time on this. But you see, a test is not given to make someone fail. It's to find out whether you've learned the lesson or not. A temptation, on the other hand, if I put a temptation before somebody, I am trying to cause them to fall. You see the difference between those two? And so I think we're better off to call this a test rather than a temptation because of the implication of the word. And so when he begins here, he says, it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham. He said, I'm going to give you your final exam here in life. And he said, and he called into Abraham and said, behold, here I am. Verse 2. And God said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Notice the fourfold progression here. Thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Ooh. That's rough. This is not exactly what we intended to do with our son. Now, the first question that will come up is, how could God demand a human sacrifice? This just isn't... I know the scripture, and Deuteronomy tells us that you cannot offer a sacrifice. Well, what's the problem with that? He doesn't have Deuteronomy yet. And we look at this and we really struggle with the fact that God is looking at a man and saying, I want you to sacrifice your son on that altar. And rightly so. As a matter of fact, if you came to me today and said, you know, I had this premonition, and I'm going to go home and I'm going to build an altar and put fire on it, and I'm going to tie my son up and we're going to offer him as a sacrifice, I would say there are probably better ways to get him to obey. Right? Let's talk first. I can take you to Deuteronomy and I can show you a litany of verses that tell you that that is wrong. I can tell you that God has not only said that it is something that is wrong to do, God has put it in the category of something that is abominable before Him. He will not expect you to do that. He will not ask you to do that. We have one other instance in the Bible where I believe there was truly a human sacrifice that was in the context of something that they claimed God wanted them to do. That was Jephthah's vow in Judges. He vowed that if God let him win, the first thing that came out of his house, he would sacrifice to the Lord. And the first thing that came out of his house was his daughter. She rushed out to greet him. And he was broken to tears because of what he had vowed to do. And here was a situation where I would look at it and say, no, you made a vow, and that is certainly against God's will, His revealed will, and you don't do that. But here in this case, he doesn't have Deuteronomy, and it is not something that's really been established, although just by nature we understand that there's something not right here. But God is asking him to do something that he has a right to do. And although I can't explain this all to you, I can tell you that, number one, God has not revealed His real will in His written word yet about human sacrifice, and God does have a right to ask for a human sacrifice. As a matter of fact, God does ask for a human sacrifice. Do you ever think about that? Who was the other human that was sacrificed for us? The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. In the thinking of Abraham at this time, when you go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it's what we call the proto-evangelium. Johnny's been studying it. There is an understanding, as you come through Scripture, that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away our sin. It won't work. I can slay a lamb and shed his blood for my sin, but that doesn't wash it away. The only way that my sin will be washed away is the perfect sacrifice sheds his blood and pays the penalty for my sin. Now, in rightness and in logic, that sacrifice ought to be me for my own sin. I should pay for my own sin. We have that natural inclination that we believe that, and that's right. And the Scripture teaches if you want to pay for your own sin, you can. You'll pay for it in hell for all eternity. But the Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood on the cross of Calvary so you don't have to. And when we think of human sacrifice, we have to realize that God did demand a human sacrifice in the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. And the only reason that you and I can stand before God and say, I know I'm going to heaven, is because I've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He shed His blood for me, for my sins, so that I can be saved. He shed His blood for me. He died for me. There was a human sacrifice for me. This prefigures what Jesus Christ has done. We have no idea what is going through the mind of Abraham. We have no clue what he was thinking. It is interesting that in this whole passage, the Bible never even hints at his emotions, at his response, at his feelings in all of this. It just tells us what he did. That's all. We can speculate on some of it because we know what kind of person he is. But this had to be tearing him up. It had to be wrenching to pick up that knife. But he was obeying God. And when we look at this and we say, well, human sacrifice, how could God do that? At this point, there is still some kind of an understanding that a human sacrifice is going to need to be offered because of our sin. And we don't know the thinking, but probably in Abraham's mind, he's thinking, all right, God is going to require my son as the sacrifice. Maybe that's the sacrifice that's going to make atonement for our sin. I don't know. I don't know what was going through his mind. But it was not the kind of thing where they were offering a human sacrifice to some god. And we find this throughout Scripture, that even some of Israel's kings would take their young children and throw them in the fire to Moloch, the god that they were serving. Wasn't that kind of sacrifice at all. This was a blood sacrifice. And whether Abraham understood it or not, whether he comprehended what the purpose for it was, whether he had any idea what God was going to do, he simply believed God was going to take care of this situation. I'm going to show you another statement here in a moment that will prove that for us. But here is Abraham now offered or instructed to take his son, his only son, whom thou lovest. That's the first time the word love is used in the Bible. That is the very first instance of love in the Bible when it's mentioned that Abraham deeply loves his only son. And he said, I want you to take that son to Mount Moriah and I want you to offer him as a burnt offering to me. Let's go to verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him. And Isaac his son clave the wood or split the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place unto the place of which God had told him. Here's my first significant statement, and I've had the opportunity to study it, and until I mention it, you won't really notice it, but the very first phrase, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. He got right to it. When God instructed him to do something, Abraham didn't put it off. It was a difficult task that was before him, but it was something that God had clearly instructed him to do. And so the Bible says that Abraham rose up early in the morning and got right to it. Now, they did travel early because it was hot in the desert, but it makes a point of the fact that the very first thing, he got right to this thing that God wanted him to do. Don't put your task off that God wants you to do. Some of you are wanting to surrender, but you're planning to surrender later. No. Early in the morning. Go to verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. There is the second significant statement at the end of that verse. I and the lad will go yonder and what? Worship. Then what are we going to do? We are going to come again. Did you ever pick that up? Honestly, I didn't until I was studying through this. I knew about Hebrews 11:19. This is why Hebrews 11:19 can be written. When Hebrews 11:19 says that accounting that God is able to raise up even from the dead his son Isaac. When Isaac left his two servants and said, I'm going to take the lad and we're going to take the wood for the offering and the fire and we're going to go up and then we are going to come back. I don't know what was going through Abraham's mind. But he was not thinking that he's going to leave Isaac on the mountain. I don't know why. But he said, the two of us are going to go up and we're going to worship our God. This was not some difficult task that God was browbeating them through. I have to go to church. I have to go out on Grow Outreach. I have to sing songs. I have to do my devotions. If you're doing it like that, you're missing the whole spirit with which Abraham had the relationship with his God. He said, we're going to go up on the mountain and we're going to worship God. We're going to do what he said. Living in obedience to God is worshiping Him. And he said, then we're going to come back. The two of us. How it's going to happen, I don't know. How God's going to accomplish all this, I don't have any clue. But we're going to come back. Let's read on. In verse 6 it says, Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand, probably a firebox with coals, and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together. In this, I would underline two things. Number one, at the end of verse 7, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And then Abraham's response, my son, God will provide Himself a lamb. God will take care of this. Here is a father who has taught and is continuing to teach his child his faith in God. Not only has this child learned obedience from his very earliest days, but he has learned about God from his very earliest days. He went to this worship ceremony, and on the way to the worship ceremony, he looks around and he said, you know, there's something not quite right here. Dad, it's my father, Daddy. It's a very tender term. It had to tear at Abraham's heart as he said it. Dad, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, but we didn't bring a lamb. I know how to worship God. You've taught me that. I have been instructed about the kind of attitude I'm supposed to have toward the youth pastor, toward the pastor, toward my Sunday school teacher. I've been taught the kind of worship that we're supposed to be involved in, the kind of music, the kind of scripture we're supposed to study, and the way we're supposed to do this. And Dad, I don't see the lamb. And his father puts the whole ball in God's court. He said, son, God will provide Himself a lamb. We don't have it. I don't know where we're going to get it. I don't know how it's all going to take place, but God will provide Himself a lamb. Here is one of those opportunities for a parent that in the midst of a situation that you can't even fully explain, in the midst of a situation that is so difficult and so perplexing, that you're tempted to look at your son and say, just shut up, I don't know. I'm just doing what God told me to do. No. In the spirit of Abraham, he looks at his son and he said, I have complete faith in God. I don't know the answer to your question. I don't know how it's all going to come out. But I know this, that God is going to provide Himself a lamb. God's going to take care of it. And the typology of this is incredible. As we think of the fact that this pictures our own Father in heaven who looks at us, and if we finally come to the place where we say, I don't have a sacrifice, Lord. God has provided Himself the Lamb. Provided the Lamb Himself. He has become the Lamb for us. Let's read on. Verse 9. Came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, arranged it in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. That last phrase again is another significant statement to me. I've already alluded to it. But here is a strapping 18 to 20-year-old young man who will allow his father to bound him and then place him on an altar because he's convinced that God is in charge. Strange, strange situation to us. Will not happen again. But here is God requiring something of both father and son, and the son is living in obedience to his father and to his father's God. And he lays down on that altar in faith. He's about to die. But he has so caught the vision of his father. This father has been so genuine and such a rebuke to me as a father. And I hope to you as a father, to you as a parent, that this father was so genuine in his relationship with the Lord that the son did not battle with him over it. The son just put his hands out and let his father bind him. And then he lay down on that altar. Boy, what a relationship. What a God this man Abraham has that he can reflect to his son, that he can teach him about. Let's read on in the story in verse 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay him. Now, again, in reading in the original language, it's it's kind of hard to figure out whether he reached forth to take the knife or he reached forth and took the knife. But the idea is that he was going through the action of now the son is bound, and the most difficult thing to do, to reach out and feel the handle of that cold knife and maybe pick it up and think, I'm going to have to cut my son's throat to shed his blood for him because God wants me to do that. And how this is going to atone for sin, I don't know. How God is going to use this, I'm not sure, but God has required this of me. This surrender is mine to give. And at that point, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and hugged him and kissed him and said, Thanks, and oh, I don't have to kill my son. Can you imagine how happy he was to see that ram and not to cut his son's throat? I wonder if we're like that with the Lord Jesus Christ. That God has provided for us a lamb. I don't have to die for my sin. I don't have to spend an eternity in hell paying for my sin because there's a ram caught in the thicket. There's a Jesus Christ who's sitting on the right hand of the throne of God who has already provided that sacrifice for me. Can you imagine the ecstatic joy that both Abraham and Isaac would have felt when they looked over and saw that God had definitely provided a lamb for this sacrifice. They took that ram, it says, in end of verse 13, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, or the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, or it shall be provided or given. He gave this place an appropriate name. We've studied names as we've come through here. Isaac's name means laughter. Ishmael, God will provide, or God hears. And this is the place that God will provide, Mount Moriah. God will provide. He'll take care of what is needed. God had taught him a masterful lesson in his life of faith that God will provide. You see, I still can't explain everything about the demand for the human sacrifice. I kind of understand it, but I can't verbalize it. I don't know how to explain all that to you. It's connected with the fact that you have to pay for your sin. There has to be a human sacrifice, a perfect one, which Isaac wasn't. But I can tell you that the point of the passage is what he said in verse 12. You're not going to fear God until you demonstrate your faith in God. And your faith in God is demonstrated by your obedience to the will of God. And until you've come through those steps, you're not going to truly have the fear of God that is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. Years later, on Mount Moriah, Solomon's temple was built, and the author Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, where he concluded that book by saying, let me tell you the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the entire duty of man. And on Mount Moriah, where the temple stood, Abraham had demonstrated that a few thousand years earlier. Abraham had helped us understand exactly what it meant to fear God and keep His commandments. The fruition of faith was that he came to the place where he would do what God asked him to do. Now let me conclude by giving you this. As you read through this story, there are three lessons about faith that establish that we truly fear God. And so I'll just summarize it into these three points that are the outline of the message. Number one, faith obeys completely. If you have faith in God, you will obey completely. There's no substitution for obeying completely. Abraham could not negotiate with God. He couldn't say, well, God, I'll give you all of my lambs, but not my son. God, I'll give you every animal in my flock, but not my son. God, I'll give you my wife, but not my son. God, I'll give you myself, but not my son. None of that would work. Because that's negotiating with God. And when you begin to negotiate with God, you begin to put yourself on the plane where you're equal with God and you can bargain with Him. Faith obeys completely. Every step of this was painful for him. But he had to fight through this alone. Nobody could go with him. Nobody could do it for him. Abraham alone had to take that journey to Mount Moriah. And Abraham alone had to come to the place where he made the decision to obey completely. And listen, whether you're a young person or a teenager or whether you're an adult man or lady in here, nobody can do this for you. There are so many times when I wish I could look at a teenager and say, look, don't make that decision. Don't go here. Don't do that. Don't make that decision. But I can't. There are many adults that I've looked at and wished I could make decisions for them. But you are the one who has to fight through this. You have to come to the place where your faith causes you to obey completely. Number two, faith surrenders the best to God. Again, this is building on the fact that you obey completely, but you can't hold back from God. Some people will try to hold things back from God and then they'll pretend that God doesn't notice. They'll act like I've given everything to God. And it's the Ananias and Sapphira syndrome where you think God didn't realize what was actually going on. God knows exactly what's going on. Faith, when you come to the place where you surrender your best to God, means that you hold nothing back, that you give Him everything. And Abraham had come to the conclusion where he would allow nothing to stand between him and his God. And you have to get to that place where you will allow nothing to stand between you and your God. You have to give what might be your dearest treasure, but you'll gain so much more because you've done that. You have to come to the place where you see God's will as the chief concern in your life. I'm willing to surrender to that. And so you're going to come to the place where your faith obeys completely, your faith surrenders its best to God, and then finally, your faith waits on the Lord to provide. In our human reasoning, we would look at this and say, why did God take him through this ordeal? Why does God make this man drag his son 3 days' journey and for 3 days think through all of this? And why not, when he starts up the mountain, give him the lamb, the ram then? Why let him go all of the way to the top and the place that God had said to go to and let him build the altar and let him arrange the wood and let him tie his son up and let him put him on the altar and then at least reach for the knife and perhaps pick it up to where he's ready to make the move? I don't know. Don't have any idea. But faith, when it comes to full fruition, is going to wait on the Lord to provide. There are multiple times in your life where you're going to look at God and you're going to say, He should have already provided. He should have already done this. But true worship is sometimes costly. It involves personal sacrifice. And you're wanting at times for God to make it so easy for you. And God wants you to realize that He is asking you sometimes to sacrifice for Him. It is not about you. So I don't come to church because I don't have fun. Fun is not the objective. I want you to enjoy church. But worshiping God is sometimes personally costly. Sometimes it involves personal sacrifice. And in our society, that is not at all popular. It is not at all in vogue to say you're going to have to give up things to do that. Abraham left the issue entirely with God and said, I'm going to worship God in the way that He's told me to worship Him, and I'm going to do it because it's the right thing to do. He said, let's go, Isaac. We're going to go worship God, and then we'll be back, guys. But we're going to worship Him. And the only way to truly worship Him is to worship Him at personal sacrifice and in complete and true and faithful obedience to God. And at that point, our fear, our reverence, our complete subjection to His sovereign will is confirmed in our lives. And then God can look at us and say what He said of Abraham, now I know that thou fearest God. Now I know. You see, the only way to know whether or not you have gotten the lesson is to take the test. I can teach, but I don't know if somebody's getting it until I pass the test out and you decide whether or not you know the answers to it. And in our lives, the practical tests come when God puts us through these things where He asks us to surrender. In Abraham's life, it was in four instances. But God looked at him and said, Abraham, in order to really accomplish what I want to accomplish with you, you're going to have to surrender. And it's going to be through stages that are going to go through about 60 years of your life. But you're going to have to surrender some things. You're going to have to give up some things in order for me to accomplish what I need to accomplish. Are you willing to do that? And for every person who's in this room today, it is going to be that we have to come to the place where we surrender. It might be that you first of all surrender your pride and you acknowledge that you don't know for sure that you've ever trusted Christ as Savior. It might be you surrender something else specifically in your life that you're struggling with, but you're willing to say before God, all right, Lord, I'll lay that on the altar before you and I'll accomplish what you want to accomplish. I love the passage in the New Testament that we know, Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, or I beg you therefore, brethren, based on God's mercies, based on everything I've told you in chapters 1 through 11 about Jesus Christ and Him giving Himself for us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, based upon the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He said, I'm begging you folks, would you present yourselves to Him? Will you surrender your will, your desires, your ways, your actions, your mind, your words, will you surrender it to your God? Do you believe that His will is superior to your will? That's what you're wrestling with. Whose will are you going to surrender to? And as you read through this passage, here is a man who came to the conclusion of this test, and God, in essence, took out His red pen and wrote, 100, 100%. Now I know that you fear God. Let's bow for prayer, please. In a moment, we're going to play through a stanza of the song, I Surrender All. As we sit here this morning, perhaps there is a man or woman who would have to say, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I've ever trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I'm concerned about that. This morning, if that's you, then at any time, Pastor Shank is in the back of the auditorium, I'll be here in the front. We want more than anything for you to leave here knowing that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Is there someone this morning who will say, Pastor, will you just pray for me? That's something I'm concerned about. I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you, but I'm concerned about that, and I want you to pray with me about it. I'm not sure that I'm saved. If that's true for you this morning, will you slip your hand up just high enough for me to see it and put it back down? I'm not sure about that. Will you pray with me on it? Are there some others here today who would say, you know, Pastor, I have some areas or an area in my life where God is wanting me to give it up, to surrender, and I've not done that. And as we've gone through this passage today, God has really convicted me about that. And I need to surrender that to God. Your fear of God is established through your faith in God. Will you say this morning, I've got an area in my mind that God is dealing with me about, and I want you to pray with me that God will help me to have victory in this. If that's true, would you slip your hand up and then put it back down? All right, a number of folks. Okay, anyone else? God is dealing with me, and I need to wrestle through this. Okay? In a moment, we're going to stand, and I'm going to ask the ladies to play through this song. And as we do that, perhaps there are some who need to make their way to the front and bow before the Lord right here on these steps and say, Lord, I'm going to surrender this. Maybe you want to pray where you are, but I'd encourage you to come. I'll ask every person to talk to the Lord and say, Lord, here's what you've taught me and here's what I'm going to do with it. But if you need to deal with God, would you do that this morning? Let's stand together, please. Now, Father, thank you this morning for the scripture that you give us. What an incredible journey you took Abraham through. And Lord, his story is given to us as an example. I pray this morning that we would be willing to surrender to you the areas that you're dealing with us about. Lord, in Abraham's life, he gave us the example of giving up some really difficult things. And Father, I pray you'll help us to do that as well. Thank you for your kindness. I pray you'll work in our lives with our heads bowed as they play through this song. If God is dealing with you, would you come? Play through one more stanza of this song, and let me encourage you, if God is dealing with you, don't resist Him. Let me talk to you especially this morning if you're not a believer, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. God provided that Lamb. And if you don't believe on Him, then you will have to pay that penalty yourself. We'd love to help you if we can. As a believer, there's nothing that you will ever do that will be better than surrendering to the will of your God. He wants to have the very best for you, and I trust that you'll let Him do that. We're going to keep playing for just a moment, but as we do that, if God is dealing with you, I hope you'll let him work. This way, if you would please. As always, if you need help, if God is dealing with you, I hope you'll let Him have His way. When you surrender, you've simply said, Lord, I recognize you for who you are, and I want you to be sovereign in my life. And when you do, Lord, what a joy you'll have as a result of doing that. We're going to be dismissed in prayer, and then we'll have choir at 4:45 this evening, and then the service at 6 o'clock tonight. I know we have a number of people who are ill. So continue to pray for them. Just sicknesses and things that are going on. But we'll plan to have the service at 6 o'clock tonight and look forward to seeing you back for that. Bob, will you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Father, we thank you that you sent your one and only Son as a sacrifice. We did not pay the penalty for our own sin. Father, how many times in your word you share that message with us. And Lord, we're so thankful that we can know for sure that we'll be in heaven and we'll be there one day because of the sacrifice that you made of your Son and that your Son willingly obeyed, Lord. That our lives are no longer ours, they belong to you. And we're bought with that price, the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would go out and we would serve. And we'd reach out to those with that message, sowing, that you might bring the numbers in through us and the reaping, and that you would get all the glory for that. Father, be with us as we travel today. And